The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Right, this morning, it's my pleasure to introduce you guys to our guest speaker for the day. We have a guest speaker this morning. Some of you may know him. Some of you may not. Some of you, it's like he disappeared and you haven't seen him forever. And it's because he is taking care of all of our media stuff. So all of you that are watching online, you should be super grateful for this guy because he's put so much effort into making our online work and work amazing. And that's our youth pastor, Tyler Harris, all right? So if you didn't know, he's still here and he's coming up to preach this morning. So let's give it up for Tyler.
Well, like Pastor Jay said, my name is Tyler. The main hat that I wear here is youth pastor, but I also do a couple of other things. So maybe you know me, maybe you like don't remember me and just need that refresher. It has been a while. If you're online, I'm the one who takes ownership every time something messes up. I comment on my own Facebook profile and I'm like, sorry, I started the live stream on my own personal Facebook this morning. I literally did that last week. But man, I am so thankful to be able to preach this morning. Jose, who made our meet and greet song, he's actually filling in for me in the back, helping run everything, make sure everything goes smooth. I want to say thank you to Pastor Jason, Pastor Lisa. Did you guys know that we have the best pastors in the world? Did you I go to Pastor Jason. I try at least like once a week to go to him and just be like, hey, you're my favorite pastor. And he doesn't know what to say to that. So the next time you see him, just go up to him and be like, hey, you're my favorite pastor. But I know they'll be watching at some point. So I just want to say thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for allowing me to step out from behind the production and preach this morning. Is there a game today? No. See, that's what I feel like. I don't actually know, like, who's playing? Tampa Bay, is Tampa Bay playing? And Tampa Bay, I literally don't know. I typically do, but what I really know is the Cowboys aren't in it, so that's all that matters to me. I still hold that, like, my expectation every year is that they're going to come out, like, after halftime and just beat up both teams, take the trophy, and come back to Dallas. That's my expectation of what the Cowboys should, just real Texan style, right? I'm from Dallas. That's where I was born and raised, and so I have to like the Cowboys, and if you're Texan and you don't, that's disappointing. But speaking of expectations, did you come expecting this morning? So it's awesome that Pastor Jason, I've got a mini sermon before I get into my real sermon. It's awesome that Pastor Jason even mentioned that this past week, because we actually talked about expectations a couple of weeks ago in youth, which, sidetrack, we're having youth tonight. Typically, we do something Super Bowl, and we ask all of our teenagers, and they're similar to me. There's a game next Sunday. So we're having, normal youth is happening tonight. But we talked about expectations a couple of weeks ago, and the premise, the idea of the whole thing was that the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground for miracles. That the room that we give God in our expectations is the room he has to do what God does best. And so this, he said it at the end of the message last week, and as he's saying it, I'm listening, watching, going, You told them to expect. You didn't tell them to expect the youth pastor to preach next week. So, thank you, Jason, because that way they're coming with expectations, and then I get up on stage. So it makes me feel better. It makes me feel excited. I really believe in expectancy. I believe deeply in expecting God to do amazing, amazing things. And so I believe that for you, for your life, for your family. I believe that for this morning. We are continuing our series on the promises of God, and I want to talk about this idea of worry. Can we agree that there's a lot of worry in our world today? And we've talked about fear, but there's a difference, right? Fear is not worry. Worry is not Fear. See, fear is the involuntary, it will come and get our attention if necessary. Worry is the fear we manufacture. It's a choice. Worry is anticipating problems and the loss of control. I'll put it this way. We go and check the mail at night. Our mail comes really, really late. And so I've been taking my daughter with me to go just walk down the block, go to the mailbox, pick up the mail, come back. Typically, she's fine. For some reason this week, she starts freaking out and is super afraid of the dark. She has a flashlight, like there's lights on the houses, but it's like 6 o'clock at night. She's walking on the sidewalk with me. I'm holding her hand, but she's still afraid of the dark while she's in it. That's fear. Worry would be she's inside the house, all the lights are on, she's got a flashlight in her hands, I'm holding her hand, and she's going, I'm afraid of the dark. Does that make sense? That's the difference between fear and worry, is that she had experienced the dark. She knew she didn't like it, or she had an idea of what the dark was, and she knew she didn't like it, but she was experiencing it at a time where there was no reason to be fearful. It's manufactured fear. Often, worry comes from a trauma like her with the darkness, where we've experienced something that has happened to us in our lives that has caused us to react to similar situations. I had a boss once who would text me the night before, and the text would just simply say, we need to talk tomorrow. You laugh, but that was like the most stressful thing in the world. there were times where it would stress me out so much that I would stay up all night praying, and then get into his office and just be exhausted because I was up all night worrying. To some extent, some of those times I got in trouble, and that experience of getting in trouble is what led me to worry every time. I got to a place where I was so scared of picking up my phone. I was so scared of getting a text message because I was afraid it was another text message of we need to meet tomorrow. So I come to Albuquerque, and I start serving with Pastor Jason, and Pastor Jason sends me a couple of those texts and says, hey, we need to have a conversation tomorrow. And that worry, that stress comes back. I start feeling it like deep inside. I start praying all night long, and it happened two or three times, and each time I wasn't in trouble. He didn't yell at me. He didn't get mad at me. He wasn't even frustrated with me. He was like, hey, I want to help you. You're awesome. I want you to be even better. In my mind, Pastor Jason calls me awesome all the time. But he did each of those times. So finally, we're at camp. I remember the setting. I remember everything about this conversation because it was so vulnerable of me. It was so scary of me. I was worrying so much because I was about to have the conversation of, hey, I do not want to get those texts with my pastor, with the guy in charge of me. And we were at camp in what's called the main house. Our students were in small groups after our small group time. They were discussing the service the night before. I had leaders taking care of our students. It's an awesome experience. And I step inside and talk to Pastor Jason and go, hey, here's my past experience. Here's what you've done a couple of times. You haven't done anything wrong, but my past experience is informing how I should feel about what's about to happen. And he goes, okay, I'll stop doing it. You have the best pastors in the world, okay? And he did. And what's amazing is he then goes, well, and we're going to fix this cause of worry too. We're gonna work this out. So then he started, and if we had to talk about something, we would be in the office together. He'd come and grab me immediately, so I didn't have the time to worry. And as I had more experiences with him where we're having meetings where, honestly, we're correcting behavior, truthfully, I didn't have to work because I wasn't in trouble for the correction of my behavior. He was working with me through this. So here's the promise about worry this morning, okay? Matthew 6, 31 through 33, that's where our promise comes from. It's Jesus at the end of, near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans, some versions say unbelievers, run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's pray and align our hearts before we dissect this message this morning. Jesus, I love you and I thank you. God, I thank you so much that we serve a God who wants to rid us of worry, who is so concerned with our hearts, with our emotions, with our feelings, that you speak directly to them. God, I pray this morning that your presence will wipe out worry, that your presence will wipe out the feelings from the past experiences that cause it, and that we will replace them literally with your kingdom and your righteousness. I pray that we would leave changed by your word and your presence, not the same as we came in. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jesus is identifying that our worry is the product of self-made fear towards our provision, right? He says, don't worry, and then he goes through what we call provisions. He goes through what your food, what you're going to drink, what you're even going to wear. Those are provisions. Those are pretty common worries. We're worried about where the next thing is going to come from. We're worried about where our paycheck might come from if we're being texted the night before, right? Those are worries of our provisions. So what I've learned is do I need to worry about meetings with Pastor Jason? Experience now has told me no. My past experience still tells me yes. Worry tells me yes. God tells me no. My wife and I are foster parents, and we have some of the most amazing children in our care right now. And what I'm actually about to describe isn't something we deal with them. It's something that we were trained for, a common issue in children in similar situations. It's called food insecurities. They will start saving food they find, holding on to it because they don't know where the next meal is going to come from. They won't eat their whole meal because they can save half and eat it later in case they don't have any food. So they come into a healthy home from a difficult past, see all of the food in the pantry, in the fridge, the freezer, in the garage, at the restaurants that we stop at, and they still carry those insecurities. They hide food in their rooms. They stuff their cheeks. They ask a lot of questions about when the next meal is going to come. They feel shame even because they have a meal now and have difficulty eating that. See, Jesus is pointing out that we have food insecurities with our Heavenly Father in the form of worry. That our worriness is a root of distrust in God's control, in God's provision. To worry then is to question of God's provision. That's big. That's really is that heavy? That's tough. I'm calling into question your trust of God's provision because you worry. I was calling into question because I worried. So I wanna help you because we defined worry and fear. I wanna make sure that we understand also care and concern right now. See, caring is a projection of positivity. When you care about a situation or people, you're hopeful. This is the big difference. You're hopeful that it will get better. Worry has no outcome of it getting better. All outcomes of worry are bad. Concern is a calculated consideration and assessment of actual danger. It's fact-based. It's geared towards problem solving. There is a problem. We are going to fix it. We are going to fix it together. But in our language, worry has become synonymous with so many other things. If we're worried, it might be fear, or it might be we care, or it might be concern, or even we're anxious, or we're nervous, or we're unsettled. Coming up here to preach is not worrying, it's nerve-wracking, it's nervous, it's shaky, it's a little unsettled, it's not the same thing. You can be caring without worry. You can show concern and not be solving, you can show concern and not worry by solving a problem. Worry doesn't have a problem to solve. It has an emotion, fear to create, assuming everything will go wrong. I did a word study, which is like, nowadays it's really easy. You go to Google and you type worry in the Bible. Back in the day, you had to open this thing up in the back of the book called a glossary, real fancy, find the word, and then flip to each of the times that word showed up. When I Googled it, it just gave me all the times that the word worry pops up in the Bible. And then you can get even really fancy and look it up in like the original languages, the Aramaic, the Hebrew, the Greek, and get real, real fancy and start saying words that you really don't know or can't pronounce, but we try because we're on stage and stuff. But the word worry, it's really interesting. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned before Jesus. Sure, you get God talking about fear a lot. The Proverbs and Psalms talk about anxiety once or twice. And if you really look at the lives of the Israelites throughout the Old Testament, they honestly had a ton to be fearful of. They go from captivity to war to captivity to war. Those were very real, tangible threats that they were in and out of constantly. That's the background on Jesus' audience right now. They have generations of in and out of captivity and war. His audience is looking at him, detailing, working out, trying to process what worry means versus fear. But it's almost like Jesus, experiencing life as a human, surrounded by our failings, imperfections, and the messiness that is life, Jesus starts dealing with our worry. I love this. He begins preaching to the very heart of humanity, who we are, how we think, and how we dwell. He says things to our heart, like Matthew 5:22. But I say, if you are even angry with somebody, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. If you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. He says in Matthew 5:28, however, I say to you, if you look with lust in your eyes at the body of a woman who is not your wife, you've already committed adultery. He's speaking to the heart. He says, I love this because it's kind of real right now. Matthew 24:6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's worry. Jesus is saying, you're going to hear of real things to be fearful of. You're also going to hear of real things that are just not real. They're rumors. They're fake. They're worry. And then he addresses it again, but see to it that you are not alarmed. That we are not alarmed by our worry. We are not alarmed by the things that we believe are going to end up being the worst possible. That we will work towards the better. That we will show care and concern. And through our lives, we will be setting up that example that we actually care. See, and while the Old Testament doesn't actually talk about worry, God's always been concerned with our heart. Even in Genesis, he's looking at Adam and Eve. They have just sinned, realized their state, realized they're naked. Jesus comes into the garden and says, where are you? And a pastor's favorite part there is to come in and say, he wasn't asking for their location. He knew where they were. It's true. He was asking for what state were they in? Where was their heart now? What had happened? What had created distance between him and them? In 1 Samuel 16:7, God tells Samuel, still looking at the heart, David, about David being anointed as the next king. And really, he doesn't look like the right guy to Samuel, but God speaks his intentions. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God has always been concerned with our hearts. The arrival of the Messiah gave us access to welcome him into our hearts past our sin. So we find Jesus has spent his entire life looking at mankind's heart, and now at the start of his ministry, he starts dealing with our hearts. So worry is concern that is separate from God's grace, power, and love and wisdom. It's concern that we address in our own strength. It's concern that we handle by thinking that we are facing life alone and we have to deal with our own problems alone without God's help, without God's provision. So Jesus spends this entire time trying to draw us to one specific idea that we should seek the kingdom of God, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. This promise is that we would be being freed from worry, receive the provisions we need if all we did was seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So our first step, first point, All of that's prelude. First step is seek first. There are actually three steps to this promise, and the first one is first. This is all about priorities. Do you have your priorities in order? See, the biblical principle of first fruits is actually incredibly powerful when you dig into it. Everything we've learned about productivity in our modern world is that when we take care of ourselves properly, when we're putting our priorities correctly in our lives, our most productive hours of our day are the first. So we've had prayer the past 2 weeks at 5:30 in the morning. And it's amazing what happens when we've set our priorities, because you can't just show up at 5:30 in the morning, right? To show up at 5:30 in the morning for prayer, you've got to get ready the night before. And to get ready the night before, you have to get ready the day before. Because if I normally go to bed at 11 or midnight or 1, who knows, and I try to go to bed at 9:30 to get up at 5, it's not going to happen unless I first set that day up to tire myself out. So I spend all day tiring myself out, so I'll go to bed so I can wake up. And then when I go to bed, when I'm getting ready for bed, I have to be prepared. Where normally I roll out of bed and can brush my teeth in, I brush my teeth at night too, but pick out my clothes and put my keys in the plate, get the coffee ready, do all of that the night before so I can get up at 5 o'clock. And then I have to go through my normal routine and then I have to get in bed. And then I have to quiet. There's so much more to our priorities to become that, to set them first than just show up at 5:30. So to set the record straight, in the past 2 weeks, 10 days of 5:30 a.m. prayer, I made it 4 times. I'm honestly pretty impressed with myself. I feel really good about that, because typically it's like I'm rolling out of bed at 9 and a child has been jumping on me for 2 hours and I still slept through all of that. But actually, early morning prayer is nothing new to me. My students know this story, but I started going to 6 a.m. morning prayer in 10th grade. I was 15, 16. My mom started to taking me before I was able to drive. And the best days of my week were the Wednesdays that I got up and went to prayer. That I said, Tuesday night, I'm going to bed early so I can go pick up my friends, I can go to prayer, set my day right, go to school, and then come back to church. The prioritization of my first was so important. We've got to get our priorities in the right order. And it's funny, Jesus actually gives us two things to seek first. And you can't seek two things first, but you'll see they fit so neatly into each other. When you seek one fully, you seek both fully. So number two is we seek his kingdom. So often when we think about his kingdom, we're actually talking about when we go to heaven. We're thinking about gold streets. We're thinking about pearly gates. We're thinking about beings with angel wings flying around us, floating around us. We think about a big shiny light that's God in front of us. But Jesus makes it pretty clear that the kingdom is here. John the Baptist even preludes it at the beginning of Matthew 3:2. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He's preaching this as Jesus is walking up to be baptized. And then later, Jesus says, Luke 17:21, you won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there. You won't be able to say, you'll get there when you die, or it was already somewhere in the past. For the kingdom of God is already among you. See, Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus makes it clear that in his ministry, the kingdom is already here, present in us when we set him first. That the kingdom of heaven is something we should expect in our lives to show up. That the kingdom of heaven is something we should expect every Sunday morning, every 5:30 a.m., every chance that we get, we are setting our expectations that the kingdom of God is here. So when that shows up, we impart this into our world through three things: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." This is where I get excited. This is where I get tingly. Did you see that parallel? Jesus is telling us not to worry in Matthew 6, and then Paul in Romans 14 is then telling us it's because the kingdom of God isn't even about that. We're worrying about things that have no place in the kingdom of God, and we are being reiterated that through two authors who are telling us the same thing, that why do we worry about the trivial things when we should be concerned about God's presence? Because he is the God of provision, and those provisions in the form of what we seek first are righteousness, peace, and joy in his Holy Spirit. When we seek first the kingdom of God, we are starting our day in the realm of righteousness, peace, and joy. When we seek first the kingdom of God, we are looking at every opportunity to be ambassadors of righteousness, peace, and joy in those situations, in those moments. And lastly, we are to seek his righteousness, that we would be made and found in right standing with God, that our very thoughts, ideas, intentions that Jesus was speaking to, because he could finally speak to our hearts, would be pleasing to God. See, God's righteousness in our lives is transformative. It's not behavior modification. It's not do better. It's heart transformation. It's that our hearts would be transformed to look more like his every single day. Humble, kind, righteous, peaceful, joyful, bringing his kingdom into not just our presence, but the presence of everyone that we are ever around. See, God's solution to worry is his kingdom and righteousness, because pursuit of those things transforms us into the very assurance of hope and provision for, in, and through our lives. And it's the constant encounter with his righteousness, his kingdom, that creates that change, that reduces and removes the worry. James 4:8, come near to God, and he will come near to you. It wouldn't be until I honestly encountered a boss, a pastor that used righteousness, joy, and peace in his interactions with me, that the past experiences creating the worry would stop defining the moments of my future. So what are you holding on to from your past? What are you doubting God in? What are you worried about? God wants to take those worries from you and give you peace in its place. God wants to give you joy in its place. God wants to transform you with his righteousness. Even to the very, very idea of what language do you use that needs to be changed? See, language is often the best way we use to express ourselves, and that's honestly why preaching remains so powerful. That's why music has so much movement and emotion to it. But some of us have not been taught to use our language in that way, so that's when we start acting out. We haven't learned the tools of the kingdom and righteousness. We let our thoughts and emotions run rampant. But he wants to redefine the definitions that you use to define your life into what he speaks over you. 1 Peter 5:7, pour out all of your worries and stress upon him and leave them there, for he always tenderly cares for you. He's not worried about you. He cares for you. He's not worried about what you might do, what you might think. He cares. Pastor Jason cares for me. God cares for you so deeply. So we've been having, in youth, we've been working with this idea of expectation. And my prayer, we've set focus on this. My prayer is that every one of our students would have an authentic experience with God. Because I truly believe that transformation does not happen unless you have had one of those authentic experiences with God. So if you're in the room and you're like I've been doing this, I've been going through this life, I've heard the words, but I haven't had that experience, I want to pray for you. Because when we experience God, that kingdom and that righteousness starts working in us and through us. When we expect God to show up, he shows up. So can we expect for God to show up? What are you expecting from God? The whole sermon was about worry. Are you expecting him to work out your worry and replace it with his kingdom? Are you expecting God to do miracles in your life? Are you expecting the impossible to happen? Because that's the room that he has to work in. And when we get to experience his kingdom, when we get to draw close to his presence and live out his righteousness, it is not just transformative to us, but through us. Will you stand as we get ready to pray and get back into worship? Jesus, we thank you that you are our provision. You are offering literally yourself that we may experience, that we may have in our lives, in our hearts, that transforms us from what we were to what you are calling us to be. That we would have every opportunity to be and live that transformed life. That we would have every opportunity to seek out your kingdom, experience your kingdom here on earth now, everywhere we go. Every moment of our lives, that we would have you, that we would know you, that we would accept you as King and Lord over our lives, because you speak to us like, don't worry. Don't even worry about what you're going to eat or drink, because you'll have all of that if you just seek first. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the life that you speak into us. Now, God, as we go into worship, as we go into these next few moments, my prayer is that we would all, each of us, would have an authentic experience with you. That we would know it's different than just singing a song. We would know it's different than just feelings, but it's a depth of the kingdom of heaven that we can't experience unless you are present. So Holy Spirit, will you move in these next few moments that we could see you and know you better? We thank you for what's about to happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.